Why should we obey the civil government that rules over our nation and state? After all, if they're not Christians and we're followers of God's word, well, then as far as spiritual matters, we have more wisdom, right? Didn't the apostles say we must obey God rather than man? Is there a need for us to obey the civil rulers for conscience' sake? Well, this morning on Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, Dr. Alan Tomlinson of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, will speak to this issue from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. He will now read and expound Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 9.
Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. And no one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labors, in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. What is your response to the reading of God's holy word? Earlier in this book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon has warned us of the limits of human wisdom. The limits of human wisdom in this life under the sun, this earthly life that you and I live in the here and now. Limits of human wisdom. There are limits, even if we're talking about the wisdom of God's word that he has given to us. God doesn't tell us everything, does he? He just tells us in his book what we need to know. And especially if we're talking about mere human wisdom, there's much more we do not know than we do know. And again, in neither case do we totally escape the vanity of earthly life, of life under the sun. We as Christians escape this vanity only by ultimately leaving this life under the sun, as we die and go to be with our Savior. Those who do not trust in Jesus Christ never leave behind this vanity. They will have this vain life under the sun, and they will exchange that for eternal torment in hell if they die without faith in Jesus Christ. Their mere human wisdom does them no good. Instead, it does them eternal harm. However, there is relative good to be found in our life under the sun when we, as those who have faith in Jesus Christ, submit to God's eternal wisdom that He has revealed in His book of absolute truth. What is God's book of absolute truth? It's the Bible. And if we submit to that Bible, if we submit to God's Word, there is relative good that we will know. And there is some relative escape. There is some escape from the vanity that the unbeliever knows in this life under the sun. It's important, though. Solomon warns us that you will always have some vanity. You will always have some of that brokenness and that frustration while you're here in this body, this unglorified body in this fallen world. But there is great help. There's great encouragement. There's tremendous hope as we live by faith, as we live in submission to the Word of God. Most of all, by faith in God's Word, which again includes this submission to God's voice, we find assurance of eternal hope. And it's that eternal hope, that hope of eternal life, that sees us through our days of vanity here on earth, our dark and difficult times here in this life under the sun. Now, in this eighth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that God's wisdom that does so much good for us here in this vain life, God's wisdom includes submitting to lawful human authority. Lawful human authority that God in His providence has placed over us. That's verses 2 through 9. And this wise submission to lawful human authority is founded upon our more absolute submission to God and His Word, which is verses 10 on through the end of the chapter and into chapter 9, verse 1. So it's interesting, if human authorities actually persecute the church or try to resist the gospel, they're really working against themselves. The foundation for the whole notion of authority in the human race is a notion that comes from God's Word, and the institution of the state was established by whom? By God in the beginning. And so this is to work against itself, and yet foolishly this often takes place. So as we begin this morning, as we think in terms of the wisdom of submission to lawful authority, I want you to notice first in verse 1, it speaks of the great importance of God's wisdom for us as God's people in our life under the sun. There are advantages. Even if we can't totally escape the brokenness and the frustration of sin and of this evil world, as Christians living our life under the sun, there are definite advantages. There's definite help that we receive as we, by grace through faith, submit to God's eternal truth. Look at verse 1. Who is like a wise man? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. And that last part I would translate, the strength of his face is changed, I think is more accurate to the context. And it's another definite translation from the Hebrew. So what's he saying here? Well, first of all, in the very first part of verse 1, there's no real comparison between the fool and the wise man, is there? As far as who has an advantage, if we step back, and especially as we're enabled to look at human life from heaven's viewpoint, which is what we're doing when we submit our thoughts to God's truth and His Word. God is giving us a glimpse of what things look like from His viewpoint. And of course, He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's infinite in His wisdom. He always knows what is best and what is right. And so you can't get a better viewpoint than God's. As we look at things from God's viewpoint, He says there's no comparison between the wise men and the fool. Both live in this vain world, this life under the sun where there's the darkness and the brokenness of sin, But the advantage that the wise man has is incredible. Who is like a wise man? And not the least of his benefits is his understanding of what life's about, of the fact there is a God who made us for himself and what our purpose is. And even God's explanation to us of how sin entered the world and of the remedy for sin. Notice he goes on and he says in verse 1, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? In other words, the wise man at least knows the answers as far as a human being can know the answers to the great questions that plague us as broken, fallen human beings. The fool, well, the fool in the wisdom literature, as throughout much of the Bible, is the man who doesn't know God, doesn't have faith in God's word, does not submit to God. Foolishness and wisdom in the Bible has nothing to do with what educational degrees you have or don't have. It has to do with whether you know the true God or not, whether you have a personal relationship with him by faith in his Son and submission to his word by his grace. And he says, the wise man, you see, knows the interpretation of a thing. He at least has begun by God's grace to understand what reality is about. Outside of Christ, outside of God's word, we as puny little creatures of the dust, and that's all you and I are, before God, we're just this little speck in the universe. And we don't even understand ourselves. We don't understand our purpose, much less understand what this universe is all about. But again, what is the Bible? What is God's book of wisdom? It's heaven. It's the omniscience of heaven speaking to us and giving us at least a little understanding, a true understanding, little from God's viewpoint, because he knows all things, but he gives us a true understanding of who we are, what this world's about, what our life is about. And he goes on and he says here, a man's wisdom makes his face shine. There is a beauty to our lives when we begin to submit to God's wisdom. And he may have in mind here just the why, though, that we do have an understanding. Sometimes light in the Bible and the shining is the idea of darkness being dispelled, and darkness in the sense of ignorance of God. Darkness in the sense of a lack of knowledge. And so light often speaks of an understanding. And a man's wisdom makes his face shine. When you trusted in Christ, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you first submitted to God's word and began to seek to understand things from God's viewpoint, can you remember that? Now, some of us who grew up within the church, it might have seemed somewhat gradual because we can't pinpoint the actual day, but can you remember when it seemed like there was a light switch flipped on in your mind? And before that basic day or that day or that basic time period of your life, you might have heard about God and heard things from his word, but it really didn't transform your thinking or your life. It didn't really give you hope in your heart. And then it was like this light switch came on, and it began to make sense. That's the work of regeneration, isn't it? That's one of the effects of regeneration. He says a man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the strength of his face is changed. Now, what would he mean by the strength of his face? Well, you know, his determination, his ability to carry forward his resolutions. As fallen sinners, how many times do we want to do better and we don't? How many times have we determined, you know, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to do this wrong thing any longer or say things that hurt other people. And we fall right into that sin again. Because you see, apart from the work of God in the soul, the work of God's grace, we only have as much strength and willpower as a broken, sinful creature of the dust. Because that's all we are. And until grace gives us an ability to actually choose God, to choose his word, to turn to him, we won't choose because we're unable to. We're unable to, not because there aren't the You know, you might say the physical facilities there. God has given us, you know, all that's needed in humanity to turn to Him, but we've chosen our sin and we've become corrupt. There's not a moral ability until God comes and by His grace makes us new, gives us new hearts, which is what we looked at last Sunday morning, our need for a new heart. So here he says, there is an advantage. Here in verse 1, the advantage is that as a wise man, I can begin to understand what my life's about, what reality's about. God has, in His wisdom, enlightened my mind so I can understand. And He's even given me an ability to turn towards what is right and what is true. The rebirth not only gives us enlightenment, it gives us a new ability, a new willingness, and an ability to carry out that new willingness. So there's nothing but advantage from the eternity's viewpoint, from heaven's viewpoint, as far as wisdom is concerned. Now, verses 2 through 9, he gives us just one illustration of this. There are a multitude of illustrations. And it's interesting, if you look again at Proverbs chapter 16, how it relates to verses 2 through 9 here, and to this whole chapter, and I set up that lectionary reading 4 years ago, so I didn't plan that. But this is very interesting, this example that we find here of wisdom and how it's an advantage, how it improves our quality of life in this life under the sun. And here it is. It teaches us, wisdom teaches us, to submit to lawful human authority, which God has providentially placed over us. That is an incredible advantage. The advantage of being obedient versus being a rebel. Now, we live in a society that has kind of exalted the rebel, I would say, within the last 30, 40 years. You know, many of the movies, it's the one who doesn't cooperate with the authorities, he's the one that's kind of the hero. And there are a lot of movies like that. But God's Word tells us, actually, there's an incredible advantage to not being a rebel. And it's God's wisdom that helps us see this. And the same basic teaching that we find here in verses 2 through 9, you can find in the New Testament. Luke chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And I would suggest if you think through that, you have a foundation there for human government given to us by our Savior. Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7 is a text often quoted. It's one of the more full texts on this subject. But Paul also wrote the same thing in Titus 3, verse 1. And Peter wrote the same thing. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17. The wisdom and the rightness of submitting to lawful human authority. And they have especially in mind civil government. This is a much repeated command in the New Testament. Look at verses 2 through 7. I'm going to divide verses 2 through 9 up to verses 2 through 7, verses 8 and 9. 2 through 7, submission to lawful human authority over us gives us a real measure of safety in this sinful world, this fallen world, that's not a very safe place in many ways. Sit back and read your newspaper any given day. It's not a very safe world. And yet there's a measure of safety that we find in submission to lawful authority, and it's a result of sound judgment. It's a result of God's wisdom. In verse 2, Solomon says, "I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God." Solomon, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands us to keep or to obey the king's command. Literally, he commands us to watch the king's mouth. That's literally what he says in the Hebrew. Keep your eyes on the mouth of the king. And he says, do this for the sake of your oath to God, or literally because of God's oath. In words, what he's saying is here is pay attention to human authority that God has put over you. Children, how often have mom and dad said, "Now listen to me, I want you to do this task for me. Or I want you to do your homework. I want you to do whatever it might be. And here's how I want you to do it." And halfway through them giving you instructions, they say, "Are you listening to me?" And you say, "What? Yes, I'm listening to you." But meanwhile, your mind's really somewhere else, isn't it? And so you do what it is you're supposed to do, but you don't do it the way mom and dad say. And so they come back to you later and said, didn't you hear what I said? Well, see, you, in a sense, you listened to the words, but you didn't really hear, did you? You didn't really hear, you didn't really listen. And all of us can do this. And he says, watch the mouth of human authorities. Pay attention. God has given us authority structures in our world. Look at their mouth and listen to what they're saying because of God's oath. Now, there are two possibilities for what he means when he says because of God's oath. He could mean, and this is how the New King James understands it, because of your commitment to God. You've given yourself to God as one of his people. And one of the commands in his word is to obey lawful human authority. So therefore, as part of your submission to God, submit to lawful human authorities. Otherwise, you don't keep your commitment to God. That's how the New King James understands it. That may be what Solomon meant. The literal translation, again, is because of God's oath, and it could mean because of God's covenant and God's word, whereby he has given promises to those who obey him, and he has given warnings in regard to those who won't obey him and won't listen to his word. In other words, he may be saying, you better submit to lawful human authority because God's word commands you to, and God has warned us that he will punish those who ignore his commands. So if you ignore this command, God will have his way of bringing his judgment upon you. That may be what he means here. But what he is saying is very clear. It's connected to our relationship with God that we submit to lawful human authority. Verses 3 and 4. Do not be hasty to go from his presence, that is the presence of the king. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Do not be hasty to go from the presence of the king. In other words, don't just walk away and forget what he said. Don't ignore the human authorities that God has placed over you. Don't be quick to unite with those who are in rebellion against human authority. In other words, there is a from one biblical aspect, it is true you can't fight City Hall and win. That's what we're being told here, that it's foolish. And don't play the part of a fool as one of God's people. He says, don't take your stand for an evil thing, or literally, don't stand together with an evil word. In other words, there's a person out there fomenting rebellion and rejection of the human authority. Don't join with that person. Don't unite with those people who are, you know, putting together a coup to overthrow the authority. You read about those kind of rebellions a lot in the newspaper, don't you? If you read your international news, what happens 9 out of 10 times? 9 out of 10 times the rebels end up hanging, don't they? Or something worse. And he's telling us that here. He says, don't do this because the king does whatever pleases him. God has, when God sets people in power, part of their power comes from God. He's not just talking about Christian authorities here. Solomon, of course, he's king over a theocracy, so he is a believing authority. But as we read those New Testament texts I mentioned earlier, all of those texts were written to Christians who lived under non-Christian authorities. And he still says, God has established the powers that be, and don't be rebels or you'll get punished for it. And so he says here, the king does what pleases him. Verse 4, where the word of the king is, there is power. Where the word of the king is, there is power. If God puts someone in authority, at least for as long as God wants him to be in authority, God has given him the power to rule. And it's foolish and dangerous to try to work against that authority. Because if God has established the authorities that be, this is Paul's argument, by the way, in Romans 13, If God has established the authorities that be, then when we rebel against the authorities that be, who are we rebelling against? Well, in an indirect way, we're rebelling against God. God is infinite in his power and wisdom. Can we defeat God? No. Any war against God is a foolish war on our part. Again, see, this This is coming in a portion of Ecclesiastes where he's showing us the superiority of a life of wisdom. You know, it pays to listen to God in His Word. This is a vain life, this life under the sun, but you can make it a whole lot better if you just listen to what God says. And this is one of the things that God tells us, to submit to lawful commands by lawful authorities. It's interesting, in verse 4 he says, "And who may say to him, what are you doing?" Our founding fathers here, and we're thankful for this, they had experienced tyranny, and so they wanted it written into our government, into our Constitution, ways in which we can call those in authority to some account. And Solomon's not saying that's wrong to do that. He has in mind here, as he says, "Who are you to say to the king, what are you doing?" A sarcastic rejection of the king's authority. Who are you that I have to listen to you? Well, if God has placed someone in authority, we're to respect that office and respect that authority. And even when we lawfully oppose in our republic, even when we lawfully oppose authority, as Christians, God commands us to do so in a respectful way that's respectful of the office. To not speak of those in authority in a way that belittles the office itself. And this means sometimes we may not have a respect for how the person lives personally, but we still speak and act towards them in a respectful manner because of the office. And this is important because I don't think we have much of that going on in American culture as it exists right now. There's a lot of disrespectful anti-authoritarianism that's very contrary to God's Word, including this text we're looking at this morning. God's people in Christ ought to approach life and approach authority in a different way. It's part of wisdom to do so. Look at verse 5. "He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful." He doesn't mean by that you obey the human authority and you never have any problems. What he means is there's a whole set of problems that rebels against authority bring on themselves. And whatever other problems you have in this life under the sun, and you'll have plenty, at least you won't have that set of problems. You won't bring down upon you the condemnation and the judgment of the civil authority who God has given power to. And he goes on in verse 5, he says, "And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment, because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly." Why does God have to warn us and command us to submit to lawful authority? Well, because lawful authority in this life under the sun is not perfect, is it? And far from it. He's already told us several times throughout the book that don't expect a society here in this life under the sun that has only justice. Hasn't he? He's told us there's going to be injustice all the time, all around you on some level. Expect that. We're a sinful race. And so don't expect utopia here. And so what tempts us to rebellion in the last part of verse 5, verse 6, is the misery of man increases greatly, the increase of problems, of human suffering, which often, not always, but often takes place because of a misuse of authority on the part of other sinners who are in power. And he warns us that we need to be careful even then. I think what he's saying in the last part of verse 5 and verse 6 is, yes, there are ways and means by which we can try to make things better, that we can try to call to account, especially in certain governmental structures like our own. There are ways in which we can respectfully and lawfully try to rein in evil to some degree. And we can call to account authorities that have gotten completely off track. But even then, he says, a wise man's heart, the way a wise man's protected during that time is he discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment. For every deed, every word, there's a right time. And there's a right approach. So sometimes our wisdom that protects us in regard to this subject of human authority and being submissive to it, it's not just that it keeps us from doing the wrong thing, being rebels, trying to overthrow the government, It keeps us from doing the right thing at the wrong time or in the wrong way. Because that can be just as dangerous. And isn't this one of the lessons that we learn as we grow and as we get experience as human beings? And I could think of many times I tried to, at least in my understanding of things, try to fix something wrong when I was a young man. And I did it at the wrong time. Or I didn't use the right approach. And my motive might have been, as far as any of our sinners saved by grace motives can be, might have been a good motive, but I didn't have the wisdom yet to even approach it at the right time. This is a wise child learns this. Isn't this true, children? Aren't there times that if you want to go ask mom and dad for a favor and you can tell they're already having a problem, you don't go to them at that time if you're a wise child? And this is the same thing. If we're going to give lawful resistance to human authority, we need to look for the right time, because not all times are equal. And we need to make the right approach. The right approach. And he warns us of that here. And this is all part of God's wisdom that gives us some measure of safety in this very dangerous and dark life under the sun that we have here in this world. There are dangers when we try to change a bad system and we don't have the right judgment in the right time. In other words, it's not always an improvement when you overthrow tyrants. What often happens when tyrants are overthrown? Well, some new tyrant steps in, doesn't he? And usually he's overreacting to some problem the first tyrant had, and so that other extreme is even worse than the one you had before. I would suggest that for Nazi Germany, that's exactly what happened. There was a problem, and Nazism said they were going to address the problem. But what you ended up with was something that made the first problem look relatively minor in comparison. And, of course, one of the worst things about rebellion against lawful human authority is anarchy. Quite often, no one then retains any degree of control. And the Bible pictures anarchy as the worst of all situations here on earth. It's definitely a taste of hell on earth. Anarchy is worse than having a tyrant. Because then you have, you know, if you have anarchy, and there are, you know, 4 million people in the country, how many tyrants do you have? You have 4 million tyrants instead of one. See, so anarchy is even worse. And so, you know, he warns us here, obey lawful authority, and even when changes need to be made, be careful how you do it and when you do it. And then verse 7, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? We don't know what's going to happen, much less do we know when it's going to happen. We're not in charge. That's what he's saying here in verse 7. And all attempts to violently and unlawfully overthrow those authorities that God has given power to at this time are at best fraught with uncertainty. Because it's God who's in charge ultimately, not us. Not even the human authority as far as ultimate control. Instead of foolish and dangerous rebellion, we need to pray. When those in authority are leading us in a wrong way, we need to pray. We need to bring our cause before the one who the Bible says sets kings, and I might add there are presidents and prime ministers on thrones, and who also removes them when that's what's best for his people who trust in him. So, the point of verses 2 through 7, submission to lawful authority is a matter of sound judgment, and it gives a degree of safety in our life under the sun. Now, by way of balance, verses 8 and 9, he then reminds us that all human authority has limits placed on it by God and by God's word. We've already seen such a limitation in verse 7, where he reminds us that none of us, not even those who are the authorities, not even our rulers, not even our presidents and our Supreme Court justices, none of us know with certainty what's going to happen, much less when it will happen. We're not in ultimate control. That's a limitation. And that's important because There can be a trend at times for people to begin to look to the state, the government, as the source of all good. We can turn government into our God, and human government's not big enough to be God. It's not right for it to try to be God, and it's not big enough to do the job anyway. And so we want to understand that there is limitation on what even human government can do for us. Verse 8, though, goes on and gives us another limitation. It reminds us that all of us, kings and prime ministers and presidents and Supreme Court justices and regular people like you and me, we're all going to die. There's a limitation on human authority. None of us can escape death. None of us have the power to retain our spirit here in this world when it's the Lord's appointed time for us to die. This is true of civil rulers as well as their subjects. He says there is no discharge from this war of fallen nature against our earthly life. It will result in death. Physical death will come to everyone except just the very last Christians who are on earth here when Jesus Christ comes again. That's a very small group of humanity. For all of us, physical death will come. Spiritual death is the reality for all those of Adam's fallen race who have not been born anew by God's Spirit. An eternal death, or hell, will be the condition of all who are spiritually dead when they die physically. This cannot be escaped. Wickedness, he says, will not deliver those who reject God's law. It will not deliver them from death, whether they're a king or whether they're a subject. Their wickedness will not deliver them from death. Death will come, and it will come when God has determined it to come, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what? The judgment. That's a limitation. There is limitation on human authority. And verse 9 then makes reference to a further limitation of human authority. Look at verse 9 again. All this I have seen and applied in my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time when one man rules over another to his own hurt. Having authority over others is not the secret of a happy or fruitful life. Most, if not all, human beings secretly desire authority, don't we? And yet we're thinking foolishly at that point. If we think that having authority, having power over others is the secret of really being happy. Now, this might look like sour grapes or something like that if someone else had written it other than Solomon. But he had the authority. In his day, I doubt whether there was anybody who had more authority over other human beings than Solomon did. It was the heyday of Israel's empire. And he ruled from the Euphrates River to Egypt. Until the end of his reign, no one defied him. He had the closest thing to absolute power that a human being can have. And he says, it doesn't necessarily give you a good life. It can actually be to your disadvantage. As a matter of fact, our problem as sinners is the more authority we have, the more danger we're in of misusing that authority and creating even further spiritual problems for ourselves. And that's exactly what Solomon did, isn't it? As he got old, he allowed his idolatrous wives to lead him astray into idolatry. And there was no one to check him and say, Solomon, what are you doing? No human beings, how could they? He was the guy who was in charge of all the others. So Solomon says, actually, having human authority doesn't necessarily give you happiness. It's not necessarily for your benefit. So that's another limitation on human authority. And then very quickly, from the rest of the Bible, and by quickly I mean basically two sentences here, human authority is limited as far as sphere. I take this from the New Testament. God has established authority in the home, the parents, the head of the household. He's established authority in the church, the elders, the pastors. He's established authority in the state. As far as in Paul's day, kings, in our day, presidents and legislatures and judges. And your authority as a human authority is always limited to that sphere. In other words, I have no authority to tell you how to vote in the next election as your pastor. No authority whatsoever. I'd be totally overstepping my bounds. But I do have the authority to preach God's word to you. And the governor or the president has no authority as a governor or president to come and tell us what to believe as a church. It doesn't matter what human constitutions may say or don't say. He doesn't have that authority from God. He doesn't have it. But he does have the authority to tell us how fast we're supposed to drive out on the road. He's got that authority. And so all human authority is limited as far as sphere. And even within its own sphere, it's never absolute. The only absolute authority is God. And in particular, from our position right now, God as he speaks to us in his word. If I, as the pastor of the church, began to make up my own religion, I have no authority to do that. I only have authority to proclaim to you God's word. And if the state says that two men can be married together, well, they can't. Because God in his word makes it clear that marriage is an institution he began, and it's between a man and a woman. He's made that clear from the very first chapter of the Bible. So there's no government on earth that can make it legal before God, and therefore, when the day of judgment comes around, we're going to find out that this plan wasn't legal. Because only what God says is legal, and the day of judgment will make that clear. So even within our sphere, we are still bound by the word of God. We cannot contradict God's word and be safe. And this is another aspect of the limitation of human authority. Well, here in our text then, the wise man is not the rebel. The wise person is the person who recognizes God's authority and therefore submits to lawful human authority. In whatever sphere, in the home, in the church, in the state, wisdom submits to lawful authority. Are you wise or are you foolish? Are you in submission to God's word by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you in that dangerous way that leads only to pain and misery now and to hell later? Are you in submission to those authorities God has placed over you? If not, do you realize that you are in rebellion against God himself? None of us can win if we fight against God. The only safe place in this dark and dangerous world of this vain life under the sun, there's only one safe place. And that is in loving and faithful submission to God's revealed will in Jesus Christ. There's no other place of safety. All the rest of it is a danger, and eternity will manifest this.
This has been Truth, Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio broadcast of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. Our Lord's Day services are at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you don't have a home church, we invite you to join us in the worship of the true and living God through Jesus Christ. We're located at 7 Babusick Lake Road, Merrimack. We hope you will join us again next week at this time on WDER.
Help us, Heavenly Father, to do this not because we have placed our human authorities on a pedestal, but to do this because we are in submission to you, and we want to glorify you in how we live our lives as your people. And if there are any here today, Lord, who have not submitted to your authority by trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that you would flip on that light switch in their minds, enable them to see Jesus Christ as Savior, to trust in him as their Lord and Savior, to bow before you in Christ. Give them, Lord, that wisdom that we need here in this vain life under the sun. We pray this for Jesus' sake.